chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Again. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, and proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And Lord, as we consider this verse in preparation for our Thursday night study where we'll go through the whole thing, Father, as we look at this verse, I pray that you would teach us and allow us to, as Chris prayed, approach your word, Lord, with a soft heart and ready to receive what you would give us today. Lord, may our minds be focused. May our hearts be right. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't think there's anything more refreshing than a very cold, clean, clear glass of water or drink of water when you're hot and thirsty and parched and dry. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being out in a desert-like condition and just been thirsty for water. Years ago, I used to live in Southern Oregon, and one of the things I did down there is I helped out with a ministry called Wilderness Trails. It's a great ministry. They'd take troubled youth from the youth prisons and stuff, and they'd give them to us for a week. And during that week, we would take them into the mountains of Ashland up in there and get them lost for a week, you know, and camp and rough it. And it was rough camping. I mean, we took all our food with donkeys and everything else. It was quite different for these kids, as most of them were city kids, you know, and we'd get them up there and totally wreck their comfort zone. And we'd get them up there. But the point was to tell them about Jesus, you know, and a lot of kids got saved. It was cool. But one of the things that we did on that hike is that we hiked to a place on one of the days called Blue Lake, and it's named appropriately. The lake is beautiful, just, oh man, one of the coldest lakes, I'll give it that. But by the time you get there, you're so hot and just tired and sweaty and stanky and everything else, you just want to jump in and swim and get refreshed. It's called Brown Lake when we leave. But on the way there, it's a long hike, and it's a hot hike. And you know how it is when you're hiking and you're backpacking, and after a while, it's just like, oh my goodness, are we ever going to get there? And you're hot and you're tired and you got these packs on. You got a bunch of little whiny kids. You don't want to carry their packs, and you got to carry their pack. Oh, sorry. I'm just kidding. So you get closer, and you know you're close when you come to this spring. You see, there's a natural spring right there that bubbles out of the water, and it's the freshest, coldest water right above freezing temperature. It just bubbles out of the ground, and man, you just, you know, splash your face into it and suck it down or fill up your water bottles and stuff. And I always looked forward every summer when I would do these hikes, you know, I always looked forward to that spring because I knew it was going to be this clear, clean, refreshing water. Well, we're reading about here in chapter 22, another springing up river of water that's going to put that little trickle of fresh water that I drink out of to shame. You see, in chapter 22, we're studying about the new heaven and the new earth. We've been studying through the book of Revelation, and as we've seen the church get raptured up to heaven, and then the 7-year tribulation unfolding, and then at the end of that, Jesus Christ will come back. When he comes back, he establishes his 1,000-year reign on earth. After that 1,000 years is done, and by the way, this is stuff we've already studied through. I realize a lot of you guys are just coming in at this point, but we've studied these things. If you're interested in catching up, you can go to our webpage or order a free CD or whatever. But at the end of that millennial reign of Christ, there will be what we call the Great White Throne Judgment, where the unbelievers who've died, not saved, will stand before God. And then after that judgment day, we're told that the Lord will just destroy the old heavens and the old earth, and he will make a new heavens and a new earth. We studied that last week. It's called, in my opinion, the big do-over, you know, where God just goes do-over and starts fresh, you know, and makes a new heaven and a new earth. And in chapter 21 and chapter 22, we're given these little descriptions of what it's going to be like, and it's going to be like nothing we've ever seen. When you come to chapter 22, one of the things that it's there is it will be like paradise. And it says that there will be a pure river of water of life that will be proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river of rushing river of life that will be flowing out from the throne of God. And it's an amazing thing. And as you read through the scriptures, this idea of a river of living water, it's not a new concept. In fact, it's kind of a concept that's kind of peppered throughout the Bible. It kind of runs through the Word of God. When you study the Word, there's always these references to a river of life or living water or waters of life. It's a continual theme. And I want to look at that a little bit this morning. In fact, if you want to jot down in your notes, Psalm 46 verse 4 says this, if you're a note-taking kind of person, says this, "There is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." And so the psalmist said, hey, there's going to be a river. There's a river that flows, that makes glad the city of God and his tabernacle. So he no doubt was speaking of this river or another river. There's another river mentioned in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8, it says, "It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem." And that's a reference to a river as well. Now, a little technical point here that if you're kind of follow these things, if you're kind of a Bible student kind of person, and a lot of you kids better be going, yeah, yeah, with your notebooks out and stuff. Hey, there's two rivers that are prophesied that will take place. The first one will be during the millennial reign of Christ, if you're tracking with me. After the tribulation, when Jesus Christ comes back to earth and rules and reigns on earth with us for 1,000 years, we are told in Zechariah 14, Ezekiel chapter 47, that there'll be this river proceeding from the tabernacle, the throne of God. And definitely that's going to be awesome. But chapter 22 is referring to a whole different river, a whole different flow of living water that will be proceeding from the throne of God in the New Jerusalem. Everybody catch that? Okay. My point, though, is this, that this idea of living water and of a river of living water is a continuous theme throughout the Word of God. And it's an interesting one, to say the least. You see, that river that's flowing, or that will flow in heaven, is in a sense flowing today. And it's that river that we all long and crave to drink from and to swim in, so to speak. It's the river of the waters of life. Jesus made reference to the waters of life, didn't he? He said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and I will give him torrents of what? Living waters gushing forth from his belly." And so it's this interesting concept, this idea of waters. Now, when you think about a river, the idea of a river of waters of life, a river is something that can just flows continuously, right? Unless you're from, you know, LA area like I was, you know, then there's just dry riverbeds. But for the most part, when you see a river, you know, there's water in it, you know, or not, you know, polluted stuff that looks like water. A water, a flowing thing. The idea is a continual flow of water of life. So see, this water that will be flowing in this river is a continuous flow, but it's not like any other water you've ever tasted. It's not like that spring water that I drank out of. It's water of life. And see, guys, that's what all of us are really, really thirsty for. We're thirsty for the waters of life. What I mean is this. The word life there is interesting in the Bible. It's a Greek word that means the absolute fullness of life. It means this. It means real life, genuine life, an active and a vibrant life. It's not just living. It's not just existing. Are you following me? The idea there is a life that is full, a life that is satisfying, a life that is active. And guys, listen. That is exactly what every single person on earth is craving and thirsty for. Christian or not Christian, everybody's thirsty for the rivers of life. What do I mean? What I mean is this. There is a thirst, there is a dryness in the soul of every single person that craves more, that says there's got to be more to life than just existing, than just going to work and getting up every day or doing this or doing that. There's a thirst in my soul and I'm craving it. Am I right? It's true. And it's funny because we search after these, so to speak, waters that will hopefully satisfy our soul. And we're constantly going to these rivers, if you would, and trying to drink down the waters of this life to satisfy that deep thirst within our soul. But here's what you've got to understand is that you have to drink from the right river to be satisfied. In other words, when you look at all these references to this rivers of living water, whatever reference you want to talk about, the source is always the same. Where's the water coming from? It's proceeding from where? The Lord. He is the source of living water. In fact, let me just read to you from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. You can jot that down. Jeremiah 2, 13. Look it up later. It says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Jeremiah says, God says, through Jeremiah to the people, you've committed two evils. The first one is this, you have forsaken. That means you've left me. And I am the source, if you would. I'm the fountainhead of living water. I am the source of everything you're thirsty for. I alone can give you the life that you're looking for, that the fulfilling life. It's found in me. But you've forsaken me, and it says that you've dug cisterns, broken cisterns. What's a cistern? It's not the opposite of a brethren. A cistern is basically a big hole dug in a rock. In the Middle East area, where rain is a lot more precious than it is here, when it gets dry there, they try to capitalize on any water that comes their way. So to catch rainwater, what you would do is you would dig out a cistern in a rock, in a place where water, rainwater would run down a hillside or whatever. There'd be a trench and it would collect in a cistern. You'd make a cistern by chiseling out a big basin, basically, in a rock. But the problem with rock cisterns is this. They leak. And you can go out there and it's full one day, and you go out there to the next and it's down this way. It's leaky. And even if they don't leak, the problem is that the water that sits there, it's not living water. It's not moving, refreshing water. What happens to water that just sits in the heat? It becomes stagnant. And it's so funny to me how that in life, guys, and we do this as Christians as well, so don't let's not just say that non-Christians do this. How often we forsake the fountain of living water and we're satisfied with stagnant, leaky reservoir water that can never quite satisfy. Everybody in the world is looking for that water, that life that will satisfy. In fact, it's kind of funny with guys. Why is it with guys that we find life? We say, man, that was really living. What we mean by that is the closest we can get to death without dying, that's really living. It doesn't make sense to me. So there's this quest in people, you know, especially like in the early 90s, it was extreme everything. And if it was cool, I had to have the word extreme in front of it. You know, extreme boat paddling, you know, extreme snowboarding, extreme surfing, extreme. And the biggest wave or jumping off a cliff or parachuting in, everything was extreme and it was push your limits. That was the big thing. But the problem is you go extreme and you push your limits and guess what happens? Man, you feel that surge. You feel that splash, if you would. And it's, oh man, it satisfies. The problem is it's not a river. It doesn't always satisfy. It doesn't keep satisfying. Guess what? Then you need to move on to something else, a little more extreme. That'll satisfy a little bit more. Are you tracking with me? Whether you're talking about extreme sports or you're talking about relationships or you're talking about drugs or you're talking about whatever, it satisfies for a while, satisfies for a while, satisfies, but then you got to up the ante because it's no longer, you understand what I'm saying? And we're drinking from the putrid rivers of this life, trying to suck up stuff that will satisfy and bring us life. And God would say, guys, what are you doing? I am the source of life, right? So here's our first clue. We're all thirsty for, we're all longing for the waters of life. But the first thing we got to know is this, we got to go to the right fountainhead, the right source, and the right source is Jesus. It's the Lord. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus said, if you drink from this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. He is the source. He's got to be the source. Amen. This idea of the river of life, the river of life. Well, there's another river that I referenced you to earlier that I want to talk about today. You see, this river of life is interesting to me. We don't have to guess what this living water or this river of life represents. We don't have to guess, because I think Jesus kind of made it real clear to us. He said in John chapter 7, as I referenced earlier, if any man is thirsty, if any woman, that would include women too, any person is thirsty, Jesus said what? Come unto me and drink. And I will give you torrents of living water that will gush forth from your belly. I'm paraphrasing that John 7 passage. But it goes on to say in John 7 that this he spake of what? Anybody know? What was Jesus talking about when he said, if you're thirsty, drink of me, I'll give you living water. What was the living water he was referring to? Jesus said, it says there that Jesus was referring to the what? Holy Spirit that had not yet been given because he had not yet been glorified. Do you realize that after Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave, he appeared to his disciples, breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit of God. And then in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, the Holy Spirit came upon the early church. So here's the clue for us, guys. What does this river represent? This river that will be flowing in heaven. But see, I think that river is accessible today. What does that river represent? It represents a life in the Spirit. The river, the living water, is the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, we have access to that river. We can drink of that river. We can step into that river, so to speak, if we so choose to. And that brings me to Ezekiel chapter 47. Why don't you turn there real quick? We'll spend most of our time there this morning. Ezekiel 47. I want to read to you this short prophecy, this vision rather, that Ezekiel received from an angel. It says in verse 1, afterwards, he brought me to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. We'll skip down to verse 3. It just goes on to describe how there's this river of water flowing again from the temple. But this is, for you guys who are tracking with me, this is the millennial river. This is the river that will be flowing during the millennial kingdom. Verse 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000, and he brought me to the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and they were to the loins. Afterwards, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not be passed over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? And then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel is seeing some future visions of the millennial kingdom. And this angel is kind of giving him a tour, and this angel shows him this river that's flowing out, much like the river that we were talking about in Revelation 22. He sees this river. And there's Ezekiel. And it says that this angel has a line in his hand. In the Greek, line means a craftsman tape measure. Not really. So this angel measures out 1,000 cubits down the river. Now, a cubit, in case you're wondering, we don't use cubits, but the Jewish cubit was basically 18 inches. They measured from their elbow to the tip of their hand. That was approximately 18 inches. So he measures 1,000 cubits downstream, which would be approximately about 1,500 feet or so, if I've done my math right. So he measures down 1,500 feet or so, and he says to Ezekiel, you know, whatever, they cross through the little stream there. And it says the water came to where? His ankles. Okay? They get out of the water, they measure down 1,500 more feet, and he goes through again, and the water's where? To his knees. It's getting deeper. Gets out and measures 1,500 feet more down the river, walks through, it's to where? His loins. And the word loins there simply just means the lower abdominal area, okay? So it's to his loins. Then he gets out, goes down 1,500 more feet, and then he goes in, but guess what? The water's no longer to the ankles or to the knees or to the loins. The water is overhead. It's just a rushing, flowing, raging water. He said, water you could swim in. In other words, your feet wouldn't touch. You'd be in over your head. It was just this huge mass flow of water. And then the angel takes him out of the water, stands on the brink, on the shoreline, if you would. What does this passage mean and how does it apply to us this morning? You see, the water that's flowing out is this living water, which represents what? The Holy Spirit of God. And I believe that this passage in Ezekiel chapter 47 speaks of a life that is lived with the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, I don't want to lose you guys here. I don't want to go too far off the beaten path here, but I promise I'll bring it back around. But keep in mind here, keep in mind, when you ask Jesus Christ into your life, Christian, when you got saved, when you received the Lord into your heart, you were born again. Amen. And when you were born again, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 clearly tell us that when you believe in Jesus with your heart, that what happens? The Holy Spirit of God comes into your life and seals you and is a down payment, a promise that the Lord is going to come back and get what he's redeemed. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God takes up residency in the life of every person that puts their life in the hands of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is this. We have the Holy Spirit of God when you're born again, but there is a way of life. There's a dynamic in the Christian life where it's not so much you've got the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has got you. There's a dynamic in the Christian life that we can experience and live in where we are living in, if you would, the flow of the living water. Let me put it to you this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can jot that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is an interesting passage. In that passage, Paul is talking about the Exodus. Okay, remember the Exodus, Pharaoh and Moses and that whole battle? Remember Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go, and so the last straw was that death would come in, but they would be saved from the death if they killed a lamb and applied the lamb, the blood of the lamb to their house. Remember that? And they were delivered out of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible is a picture. It's a type of the world. It's a type of sin. How are we saved? By the blood of Jesus, right? Applied to our hearts. We were taken, if you would, out of Egypt. Paul's going through in chapter 10 and he's talking about how all these things that happened in the Exodus. He goes on and says, moreover, brethren, I would have you not be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the Red Sea. And they were all baptized unto Moses in a cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual meat. They drank the same spiritual drink. And he goes on to say that spiritual drink from the rock was Christ. And he goes on to talk about how, and this is the point, I hope I don't lose you. The point of 1 Corinthians 10 there is that Paul is saying all those things that happened in the Exodus were pictures, were types. Do you understand that? The picture of Egypt is for us a picture of what? Sin. The lamb that was slain was a picture of who? Jesus Christ. John the Baptist called him the Lamb of God. The blood that was applied is a picture. Why? Because if we apply the blood, so to speak, to our lives, we're saved. From what? Egypt. How did they get out of Egypt? By the blood of the Lamb. What happened after Egypt? They went through what? I'll give you a hint. A big body of water. The Red Sea. But Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, that they were baptized unto Moses. So in a sense, he's likening, if you would, going through the Red Sea to baptism. That's exactly how it works, isn't it? You get saved. You ask Jesus Christ in your heart. The blood of the Lamb washes your sins away. You're out of Egypt, if you would. Then what happens after a person gets saved? You get baptized. And then they went into the desert on their way to the promised land. And see, the promised land, which should have only taken them a little while to get to. Remember, they wandered around for 40 years instead. The promised land is also a picture and also a type. Now, if you sing a lot of hymns and you read a lot of hymnals, you would come away with the idea that the promised land speaks of heaven. And there's a lot of great songs that talk about, man, when I get to the promised land, and that's heaven. But see, more accurately speaking, the Bible doesn't paint the picture of the promised land being heaven. The promised land doesn't speak of heaven. The promised land, and this is where you got to tune in, the promised land speaks of the spirit-filled, abundant life that every believer can live in and operate in. A life that is flowing with milk and honey, that is fruitful. How do I know it's not a picture of heaven? well, when I get to heaven, I'm not planning on fighting any giants. I'm not planning on any battles or bloodshed or anything like that. Well, does battles and giants happen in the spiritual life? Yeah. There's all kinds of battles, but there's victory. And this whole promised land idea is a picture of the life that we can experience as Christians in the fullness of His Spirit. Now, track with me. Tune in. Now, how did they get into the promised land? They had to go through another body of water. What was that body of water called? The Jordan River. Now, to go through the Jordan River, what did they have to do? Was it just like going through the Red Sea where Moses lifted up the staff and the water parted? No. To go through the Jordan River, what did they have to do? They had to put the sole of their feet into the water. To enter into that spirit-filled, abundant life, if you would, they had to get their feet wet. They had to step in by faith. Now, I have a question for you. If the first body of water that they went into spoke of baptism, it's completely fits the picture for the second body of water that they went through to also speak of baptism. What I'm referring to is what's been called by a lot of different people, a lot of different things. It's been called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's been called the second blessing. It's been called the coming upon of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But what I'm referring to is this. After you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God came into your life. Just like when the disciples, they received the Holy Spirit when Jesus blew on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit of God. But there in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, something miraculous happened. The Holy Spirit of God came upon them. Now, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, go to Jerusalem and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Did they already have the Holy Spirit at that point? Yes. So what did he mean the Holy Spirit will come upon you if they didn't already have the Spirit? Here's what I'm talking about. When you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God, absolutely, without question, without doubt. But there is another dynamic. There is another, if you would, experience that you can live called the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, or if you would, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. As you read through the book of Acts, and I challenge you to do this, don't take my word for it. As you read through the book of Acts, as you read about the disciples, it says again and again and again, the Holy Spirit, what? Came upon them, came upon them, came upon them. Did they lose the Holy Spirit and have to have the Holy Spirit again? No. They absolutely had the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave us and never forsake us. But the idea is that the Lord will pour out a fresh anointing of His power upon their lives. Now, what's the purpose of that, you might ask? What's the deal? We have the Holy Spirit. What's the idea of the empowering of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus say? You will receive power. The Greek word for the word power is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. An explosive power you will receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power for what? To fall on the ground and shiver and shake and fall backwards and get crazy? Swing from the chandeliers? No. Power to do what? To be what? He says, you'll receive power to be my witnesses. The purpose of the power, the empowering and the coming upon and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever you want to call it, is so that we can be witnesses for Jesus Christ. How are you a witness? In two ways. In your lifestyle and in your words. And unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, unless you're living, if you would, in that river that's flowing, the river of life, the power of the Holy Spirit, the promised land, unless you're operating in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, you will never live a life that has victory over sin. You'll never live a life that has a boldness for Jesus Christ. And I know so many Christians, and I myself was one for a long time. We're saved. We've been baptized. And then like the children of Israel, we spend year after year wandering around in a dry desert land. Oh, you're saved and you're going to heaven. But you're saying there's got to be more to the Christian life than this. And I would say, my friend, there is. It's called the fullness of the Spirit of God. It's the promised land. It's a life that's flowing with the fruit that comes from the Spirit of God. A life that's got purpose and power. Well, how do I get that? Well, the same way Joshua and those guys got to the promised land is the same way we get to the promised land. And in Ezekiel 47, it's interesting to me that the water, first of all, is how deep? Ankle deep. If you're a person that says, you know, I'm saved, I've been baptized, but I feel like I'm just wandering in this dry desert land of Christianity, there's got to be more. I want a life that's flowing with the love that comes from the Spirit of God, that a boldness, a love for the lost, a love for His Word, a victory over sin, a purpose in my life. Man, if that's you, how do I experience this fullness of the Spirit, you might ask? Well, you just got to step in. That's the bottom line. See, it says this in chapter 47 of Ezekiel. It says, first of all, and I believe that this river that's being spoken of is the river of life, the river of the fullness of the Spirit of God. And what was the first depth? It said they stepped in and the water went to the ankles. Listen, see, I know something. I know that we have a church here. It's kind of like a mishmash of stuff here. We've got people from every background. We've got people that have come from hyper charismatic backgrounds who know something of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but probably coming from churches where the gifts and all the rest have been, in my opinion, abused and not done decently and in order according to the Scripture. But you may have come from a healthy church on the more charismatic side that, and you know about this or heard about this coming upon or the baptism. You may come from an ultra conservative side that says, no, wait a minute. When the apostles died, so did the Holy Spirit. Or you know, that's kind of the idea is when you, there's the other view, the other side that says, no, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the operation of the Holy Spirit stopped with the death of the apostles. That's called cessationism, I believe. And there's many great brothers and sisters in the Lord that come from that background as well. But either way, here's the thing. I want to stretch some of you and remind others that absolutely I believe you can't escape that the Bible teaches that there is another experience in this Christian walk known as the baptism, the coming upon, the fullness of the Spirit of God. And how do I receive that? Because Jason, if that's true, if what you're saying is true, if I don't have to wander around in this circular, motionless, just desert experience of a Christian life, if I can be experiencing the love and the power and the fullness of the Spirit in my life, how do I get there from here? You take one step. You just step into the water, just like to the ankles. See, stepping out into the water, it speaks of stepping out in faith like Joshua and the crew did to get to that promised land. They had to step into the water. And I would say to you, step into the water this morning. How do I do that? It's really hard and you have to be really spiritual and you have to fast and no, listen, if you're here and you say, you mean God has something more to this Christian life, there's another dynamic that I could be experiencing. How do I get that? I think it's real easy. You see, Jesus said in Luke 10, he said, if you being evil, I like that. If you, being evil, know how to give your kids a good gift. I like that. He says, you, and you know, you're evil. And you know how to give your kid a good gift. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who, what? Beg? Ask. You mean all I have to do is just ask the Lord to come upon me or fill me with the power of His Holy Spirit? That's it? Yeah, pretty much. That's it. You see, I believe that the Lord wants you, wants me to live in the fullness of the power of the Spirit of God. But so often, like the children of Israel, we're saved. We come out of the land of sin. We're washed by the blood of Jesus, baptized. And then we stop this short of really experiencing all that God has for us. And why didn't the children of Israel, by the way, enter into the promised land? There's one sin that kept them out. It's called unbelief. And so many of us say, well, I know God wants to bless other people. And that's great for other people. But I could never be a Christian that's really operating in the Spirit of God and flowing in that way. And I would say, no, the Lord wants you. The Lord, listen, I think intends for us to not wander around and chase our tails in the desert. The Lord desires for us to be operating and moving in the fullness of and the power of His Spirit. For what purpose? To be a witness for Him in our life with victory over sin. Not saying that we'll never sin again, not saying that we'll never mess up, but with a boldness as well. Remember Peter? He was scared of a little girl. He was hiding in the upper room. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And what was he doing? Preaching out in front of thousands of people. And I tell you right now that if you're a person that says, you know what, I just want everything the Lord has for me. I want to be moving and operating in the things of the Spirit of God. You know what God's not going to say? No. If you come to the Lord and say, Lord, fill me once more with your Holy Spirit. I know that I have your Holy Spirit, that I'm saved and that I'm sealed by you. But Lord, I desire that coming upon, that power, the fullness of your Spirit in my life. I want to experience that river flowing through my heart. Guess what he'll do? He'll say, yep, and he'll fill you with his Spirit. I believe that because Jesus said, if you ask, he'll fill you. Now, it's funny because I've prayed with a lot of people to receive the baptism of the Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit. See, I don't care what you call it. I really don't, because there's so much arguing about terminology. Baptism of the Spirit, fullness of the Spirit, coming upon, second blessing, blah, blah, blah. You know what? It doesn't matter what you call it. The important thing is, are you living it? Do you have a life that is characterized by the Spirit of God just moving through your life? And I've prayed with a lot of people. And you know what? Some people, man, they get emotional. Yeah, and they feel the tingle in their tummy. And I prayed with other people. They just say, thanks for praying for me. See you later. Later. Now, did the Spirit of God come upon one person that had an emotional response and not come upon the other person who didn't have an emotional response? No. You see, I'm not talking about tinglies. I'm not talking about a Holy Ghost high. I'm not talking about Holy Ghost goosebumps and stuff like that. I'm not talking about a one-time feel-good moment. I'm talking about a life that is controlled by the power and the love and the fullness of the Spirit of God. Amen. Oh, it's cool that there is those tingly moments from now, you know, time and again. But I'm talking about a life that is a power that is not your own. How do I experience that? It starts by stepping into the river, guys, stepping in. And I would challenge, and I know this is a challenge for many. Step in by faith and experience the fullness of the Spirit in your life today. Amen. Check this out, though. There's even deeper waters to explore. It says that he went and he came 100 cubits down and he went through the water, and the water was what? To his knees. You know what happens to a person that is experiencing the fullness and the power of God in their life? They become a person that operates on their knees. The knees speak of what? Prayer. And if you're a person that steps in to the fullness of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, man, I guarantee there will be a new dynamic to your prayer life. Oh no, you're not going to talk about, not the T word. You're not going to say it, are you? Tongues, I said it, there it is. Am I going to start blurting out in another language and all that? You know what? I hope so. You know, many of us, when we do receive the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, does give us the gift of a prayer language. But I do want to say this, however, that 1 Corinthians 14 is very clear that speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, is primarily for that individual and his or her edification. There are allowances and there are guidelines for tongues to be practiced in a service, but there are specific guidelines for that should be followed. But I do believe that when you are experiencing the fullness of the Lord, it's very possible that you may be blessed with a prayer language. And if that is you, if that's speaking to you and you know what I'm talking about, I would encourage you. Pray in tongues a lot. Paul said, I pray in tongues more than all of you guys. So pray in the Spirit. Jude 1:20 says that we should be praying in the Spirit all the time. But also not just praying in the Spirit in the sense of speaking in tongues, but also just be praying. When you're a person that is filled with the Spirit of God, there's a new dynamic. Man, you just want to pray. And I'm not talking about praying in tongues at this point. I'm just saying pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Your life begins to be a life that is a life of prayer. You're walking through Fred Meyer, praying for people that you see. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you start going deeper into this thing of the fullness of the Spirit, what happens is you become a woman, you become a man that is a prayer, a person that prays. Amen? But it goes even deeper than that. It says then that the water got even deeper, up to the loins. Now, what does this talk about? I'll just kind of touch on this topic a little bit. It's interesting. I think there's a couple of applications. The loins speak of the reproductive area of a person's life, right? When you become living in a life that is full of the Spirit of God, I have found that there is a new thrust and a new passion and a new brokenheartedness, if you would, for the lost. And you have more of a desire to see people born again. In other words, and excuse the puns and stuff here, but when you're in the Spirit of the Lord, you become a person that reproduces. The water comes up to your loins, if you would. You become involved in evangelism like never before and praying for the lost and seeking to share the gospel like you never have before. I remember I prayed with a guy to receive just that fullness, the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And it was one of those guys where he just kind of patted me on the back. And, all right, see you later. You know, no emotional, nothing. Just, man, all right, okay, yeah, you want the, yeah, let me pray for you. I prayed for him. And I tell you, as weeks went by, my friend began to lead people to the Lord like you wouldn't believe. He was all of a sudden reading his Bible like you wouldn't believe. He had a passion for the lost like you wouldn't believe. And everywhere he went, he'd come to hang out with me and say, led a guy to the Lord today. Really? Yeah, awesome. You know, and he just became an evangelistic machine. It was awesome. And the Spirit of God was flowing through his life in an amazing way. It was great. But not only does it go to the ankles in the sense of stepping out in faith or to the knees, becoming a man, a woman, a child, a person of prayer, but also to the loins, if you would, becoming concerned with reproducing. In other words, seeing other people born again into the kingdom of God. And by the way, the idea of the loins there speaks of something else. In the Bible, you read about what? Girding up the loins. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Luke 12 says, Jesus says, gird up your loins and be ready. The idea of girding up your loins is this. The men back in the Bible days wore these robes, right? And the robes would hang down to their feet. But if you wanted to work or if you wanted to run or if you wanted to be involved in service or whatever, what would you do? You'd grab your robe and you'd pull it up and you'd shove it into your belt, into the loin area. And that would bring it up above your knees and that way you'd have freedom of movement. That was the whole idea. You would do that when you were going to be working and serving and being busy. And I have found that a person, a man, a woman that chooses to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I want to operate in the things of you. Not only do you become a person of prayer and a person that's involved in evangelism and reproduction, if you would, but also a person that says, I just want to serve the Lord. I just want to serve him. And you see people that, you know, it's amazing to me. I look at you guys and I've known some of you guys for a while and I've been noting mentally the growth in a lot of you. And it's so cool when you see somebody give their heart to Jesus and it's awesome and they're all bubbly and excited and everything else. But then as they begin to mature and as they begin to walk in the Spirit, what comes next is interesting. How can I serve? How can I bless? How can I give back? And I'll tell you, you want to be a servant of the Lord? Be operating in the Spirit of the Lord and you'll be a servant. Amen? I'm moving quickly because I need to. Ankles. Water speaks of stepping out in faith into this thing called the life of the Spirit. Up to the knees speaks of prayer, a person of prayer, praying in the Spirit, being praying led by the Spirit. The loins speaks of evangelism, reproducing, if you would, seeing others born again, but also service. But then this is what I really like. And this kind of sums it up right here. Takes him 1,500 feet or so downriver, a little bit more. And it says this. Afterwards, 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. The waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. You see, I personally believe that that's the goal. What's the goal? If this living water represents the life that comes through the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, I don't want to just go ankle deep. I don't want to just go knee deep. I don't want to just go hip deep. I want to go in totally over my head. What I mean by that is this, and maybe you crave the same thing. I want my life to be completely controlled by and in the current, if you would, of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to have that victory over sin in my life. I want to have that boldness that comes with the Holy Spirit. I want to have love flowing out of my life. And if you have any cell phones, it'd be great if you could turn them off at this point. I want to have a life that's overflowing with the power and the joy and the love and the fullness of the Spirit of God. Here, let me see it. No, truly, listen. To be in over your head speaks of a life that is flowing in the power, in the person, in the fullness. To have a life that says, you know what? It's not my life anymore. I don't even care. I don't want my feet to touch because I don't want to be the one calling the shots. Lord, I want your Spirit to guide every moment, every part of my life. I want you to take me downstream, if you would, as deep as you want and as far as you want, wherever you want. I want to surrender my life completely. I want your life to flow through me. I want there to be a power and a passion for the Word of God and for the lost and for you, Lord. That's what it means to have a life that's full of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is the problem that quite frankly bugs me, is that the gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit has been so abused in the church that there's a whole side of the church that looks at whenever you even talk about the fullness or the baptism of the Spirit, it gets looked at in a negative light. But let me tell you, that if this is truly of the Spirit of God, it's not weird. It's not funky. It's not out of control. Though it has been portrayed that way, listen, what God desires for your life is not for you to become some weird, freaky person that is, you know, unrelatable and just unapproachable and holier than thou and shakes and quivers when you talk and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. What God desires for you is a life that is filled with the power of his Holy Spirit. Victory over sin. Passion for the lost. Passion for his word. Passion just to know him. A life that is usable for the kingdom of God. And quite frankly, that's what I'm thirsty for. And I can tell you by experience, and more importantly than experience, through the word of God, that it's found in the rivers of life. In other words, a life that is just flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Listen, that river's flowing today. I know it's a real river. I believe it's a literal river in the new heaven. But listen, we have access to that river, if you would, this morning. Whosoever wants to, I believe, this morning can step into a whole new dynamic in their walk with Jesus Christ. And I got to have your attention here. I know it's almost noon and we're all hungry and all the rest, and it's easy to drift off right here. But see, this is the thing. I know for some, I've challenged your theology. For others, I've reminded you of your theology. But this isn't about necessarily theology. It's reality. God desires for us, intended for us, to live a life that is full of the Spirit of God. And I know in my heart that there's those in this room that are saying, that is me. My life as a Christian, I know I'm saved. I've been baptized. But I feel like I'm wandering in this dry desert land, and there's got to be more to this Christian life than this. There is. It's the fullness of the Spirit. Attainable simply by stepping out in faith. And if you would, availing yourself to the Lord. But see, here's the great thing. We don't say, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that we can just be filled up and we can have all these great emotions and we can have tinglies and Holy Ghost goosebumps and all the rest. What did Jesus say? If any man is thirsty, if any person's thirsty, come to me and I will give you living water. Why? And then he says, you will be a river. There will be a river flowing out of you. See, the purpose isn't for us just to hoard the Spirit of God in our lives. It's that we can be a channel through which God can pour his living water through. Does that make sense? Fill me, Lord. Why? So that I can just overflow you onto everybody else. That's the idea. I believe, man, that the Lord desires for us at Coastline to be Christians that are operating in the power and the fullness of His Spirit, drinking in regularly of the river of life, diving in. And I wonder if there's a couple people here this morning that would just say, you know what? I just want to dive in. You see, what did what happened to Ezekiel? He brought him, the angel brings him back to the banks of the river and just leaves him there. And that's just where it ends. And I like that because it's almost as if the angel's saying, so where do you want to get in the water, Ezekiel? You want to go ankle deep? Praise the Lord. You want to be ankle deep? Praise God. The Lord's blessed by you. He loves you. You want to go knee deep? Praise the Lord. Want to go deeper? Praise God. But I believe the Lord would say, come on in. The water's fine. Get in over your head. I wonder if there's those here today that just say, you know, I don't even understand 100% about this whole doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, I am planning in the next few Sunday nights upcoming to do some studies on the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does, the gifts, etc. But maybe you don't totally understand all the doctrinal issues, all the rest. Here's the issue. Jesus said, if any man thirst, come to me and I'll fill him. And then you'll be like a river. Water will be flowing out of you. Thirsty today? Because I don't know about you guys. This sermon, by the way, is not for you. It's for me. I hate when he does that. Oh, I know what I'll teach on. And then he just, oh man, deals with me. I need in my own life that fresh outpouring and power and fullness of the Spirit of God in my life. See, I want to be a man that is just completely under the control. It doesn't mean I walk around like a zombie and float and don't really walk. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a life that has the Spirit of God flowing through it. And Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. He said that to Christians. So the point is that they already had the Spirit of God, but he said, be filled. And the word filled there in the Greek, the tense is this. Be continually being filled. It's a continual refilling, if you would. And perhaps you're here and you know what I'm talking about. And you've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what? Be filled again today. But I know that the Lord wants to take us deeper in the things of Him. Amen. And by the way, this is a freebie. I didn't tell the first service this. I'll probably forget in the third. So you don't have to be freaked out by a life controlled by the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because Jesus told us what the job of the Holy Spirit was. Jesus said, He will not speak of Himself, but He'll remind you all things that I've taught you. The Spirit of God will always draw you back to the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be scared that you're going to become this weird freakazoid. Yeah, I kind of hope that some of you do, though. The bottom line is this. I really believe, truly, as I sought the Lord and prayed through this passage for this morning, that God really wants to touch a couple of us in this room. That the Lord really wants to pour out His Spirit upon you. And some of you are thinking, well, what if He does, you know? He's going to, if you ask Him. It may not be an emotional response, and that's fine because we don't walk by emotions. We don't walk by feeling. We walk by faith. But who here this morning would say, okay, Lord, if You've got more for me, if there's an experience that I can be walking in, and I notice that the lack of love, and I notice the lack of power in my life, and I notice the lack of zeal, Lord, I need that fresh filling of Your Spirit. If You will ask Him, I truly believe He'll fill you. Who's thirsty? Who wants to get wet? Some of you in here do, and I know you do, so let's all stand. And see, this is where it gets tricky because it's so easy. I know because it happens every week to me. You hear a sermon, and you go, yeah, that's me. Yes, I need the fullness of the power of God in my life. Oh, man, praise God. What's for lunch? And, you know, we head out the door and miss completely the opportunity. You see, the Lord right now, I firmly believe, would love nothing more than to pour out his Holy Spirit upon you in this place this morning. Doesn't mean you're going to do a jig around the church and flop down on the ground or whatever. I'm just want to give us the opportunity for those who would say, I'm thirsty. I know the Lord, but I'm thirsty. Praise God, brother. Praise the Lord, Dave. And in a minute, I'm going to ask more of you. If you say, you know what, that's me. I just want the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have you raise your hand. And not that raising your hand, that's like the key. But it's symbolic, isn't it? Reaching out to God, saying, Lord, fill me. And it's just an outward expression of our heart, right? And I believe the Lord wants to meet some people here. So let's bow our heads right now. And if that's you, if you say, you know what, I don't even totally maybe understand all this stuff, but I know this, I want all that God has for me. I want to live in the fullness and the power of God in my life. That's you. I do want you to raise your hand right now and keep it up for a second. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And that excites me because I know God is a God of his word and he will if you ask. So let's ask together. Let's ask together. Pray after me, will you please? Father, you're a good father. And please give me the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Fill me up. Baptize me. Empower me. I want all that you have to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now listen to me. Listen to me. If you pray and ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit, it's not one of those prayers where like he hears it coming up and goes, oh, you want more of my Holy Spirit? No, I don't think so. That's not our God. Think about it from a father's point of view. His kids just reach out to him and said, I want more of you. So you believe in faith right now that if you prayed and asked for the filling of the Spirit of God in your life, that he has and he will continue to fill you. Amen. And you watch and see what he does in your life. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for being patient once again. Go in the power of the Spirit of God today. God bless you. See you later.